Let's open this morning to James chapter 5, and we're coming to the end of our study of this little epistle, and I've really enjoyed it because we see so much of the dispensational truth in regard to Israel and her program, but also much that we can apply to our lives under grace. And we need to be very sure that we rightly divide the word of truth in relationship to these things. And we're coming to a section that is extremely important because it has to do with physical healing. We know today that there are mainline denominations that emphasize the healing, the divine healing. Some of them believe in faith healers. Some believe in just praying to the Lord for healing. And we here at Grace Memorial also pray in relationship to healing. And maybe we can explain a little bit more what we believe in regard to this, to where we can get a better idea according to what Paul says about it. And we're going to begin reading here, I believe, at the top of the page, chapter 5 and verse 10, and read down through verse 15. We covered some of this last week, but I want to recap some of that, as well as see the new territory that we'll be examining this morning. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And let's stop right there. That's a pretty good chunk to begin with. And we saw last week that Job was actually a picture. He was an individual from the Old Testament, but he prefigured or pictured Israel during the times of tribulation. And you remember there that there was a contest between God and Satan. And Satan said that Job blesses your name because you're so gracious to him. Take away all these blessings and privileges and he'll spit in your face. And so God takes up the challenge. He says, do with Job whatever you want. And so he takes away his wealth, his livestock, his livelihood. Even his children were killed through a great tornado that came through their home. And still Job did not offend with his mouth. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so here comes Satan back up to God, and he says, God says to him, see how that Job has loved me and has worshipped me even in the midst of these horrible circumstances. And Satan says, take away his health and touch his flesh, and then he'll turn on you. And so God says, go ahead, do with his body what you will, but don't kill him. And so Satan comes down and he puts boils all over his body from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. And there he was in sackcloth and ashes, mourning the loss of his health. But still, he did not curse God to die. Even his wife encouraged him to do that so that he could get over the pain and go to be with the Lord in death. But still, Job would not offend with his mouth and neither with his heart. And during that time of affliction, Satan was pouring on more and more affliction. And during the times of tribulation, that nation that stays faithful to the Lord likewise will have Satan persecuting her. And it will be a time of horrible judgments upon the world. Notice that the judgment of God does not come upon His people, but the wrath of man and the Antichrist and of the devil will certainly affect them. But God will preserve them through that time. And if you remember the story of Job, at the very end, Job gained twice as much as he ever had prior to this affliction. And that's a picture of the coming kingdom as they enter in by faith. And so James brings before them the example, especially of Job, and it says, "You have seen the end of the Lord." How can we see the end of the Lord? Because we have it written in the Word of God. We have the divine record of Job and all the prophets that stayed faithful to the name of Christ. How that at the end, they gained so much more than they ever lost. And in that kingdom, Jesus said, some will reap 30, some 60, and some 100-fold in their fruits for Christ, and will be richly rewarded for that. This passage has to do with patience under affliction. And we're going to see that prayer is so very important in this. In fact, prayer is mentioned 7 times in these closing verses of the book of James. Verse number 12 tells us, "But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay." It just simply say yes or no. Don't put it under an oath, lest you come into condemnation. And under the Old Testament, these Jewish people often took oaths before the Lord that I will do this or that, and if I fail to do that, may the Lord smite me, and that sort of thing. And yet, under the kingdom program, they were not to do that. Their word as a believer should be sufficient to trust their worthiness to carry out what they say. And so this is an issue of personal faithfulness before man and God. It doesn't have to be reinforced by an oath of any kind. If you keep your place here and come back to Matthew chapter 5, we have the account of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've said many times before in these studies that the book of James mirrors the Sermon on the Mount in so many different respects. And this is certainly one of those. If we come back to Matthew chapter 5, and there in verse 33, this is what he says about that. "Again, ye have heard it been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths." And when you take an oath, you're swearing before God to do certain things. "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by God's throne, or neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, neither shall thy swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever more of than this comes from evil," or from the evil one. So when you're talking to people and your faithfulness and character is on the line, you make a promise to them and you do it in good faith because they know from experience what your character is. You don't have to say, "I swear," or "I cross my heart and hope to die," or any of these childlike oaths that we used to take. Your word ought to be sufficient. You can either say, "Yes, I'll do that," or you can respectfully decline and say, "No, I'm not willing to do that," or "I'm not able to do that." Anything else comes from the evil one, And James says, don't do it lest you fall into condemnation. And you can make all kinds of promises. It's been said that the path to hell is paved with good intentions. And I think that we can all think of times in our past where we wanted to do something nice for somebody. And we promised to do that, but circumstances came around to where it made it impossible to carry through. And so our policy is, if I'm able, physically or materially or whatever the commitment is, to do it, I will do it. But we don't know what a day may bring. We may be taken in death. Our health may be taken away. We may lose our livelihood and not be able to carry through with our intentions. So let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And then you won't get into that kind of a bind. In verse 13, he asked three questions. Is any among you afflicted? And many of them were being afflicted by their own brethren, by the Gentiles among whom they lived. The name of Jesus Christ was not honored among them. And yet there was a small remnant of true blue Jews that believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And they were being afflicted. They were being bullied and persecuted because of their faith. And James says in that situation, prayer is that one resource that can bring aid and relief. And sometimes God doesn't take away the problem, but he gives us the grace to endure through it. Come back to chapter number 4 once again. And let's review our memory on some things here. He says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we have to resist steadfastly in the faith, not according to our own strength, but by the Spirit that lives within us. And God has that wonderful promise that he will come to our aid. Again, not to take away the danger or the affliction, but to give us the grace to live it and to honor him in the midst of it. Again, he asked the question, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And even in their affliction, there were times that they could be thankful for whatever the Lord had given to them. And they were content with what they had, even though it was so little. And they could go and sing psalms of praise unto the name of the Lord. And that not only honored God, but it lifted them up and encouraged them to keep on keeping on in the midst of this affliction. Another issue was physical illness, and that is the third question that James brings before them. Is any sick among you? And I could ask that today of our congregation. Are there any sick among you? Well, if you were really sick, you would probably be in the hospital or home in bed, so I assume that you're doing fairly well, and yet I know the situation with many of your personal lives, that you have some physical issues that you're dealing with, just as I'm dealing with this morning. And what is the solution that James brings before these believers? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That is something that we as a church do not practice. And I think that there are many good reasons why we should not practice this today. First of all, come back to the very first verse of James. And when we find an issue like this that is very difficult to apply to us under grace, we have to ask ourselves the question, was this really addressed to us as Gentiles under grace? And here in James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And these were members of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you notice that the Law Kingdom program was a program of healing. And when Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it went hand in glove with that preaching ministry. There were many great and exceeding precious promises concerning this, even from the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. Let's go back and look at some of these prophecies. Well, first of all, let me address this issue of the church, where he says, call the elders of the church. And the elders, of course, were the spiritual leaders of the church. And they were appointed either by God directly or by an apostle, and then in the later churches by the church itself. They were appointed, and they were spiritual overseers of the people in the church. And they were to be called and to pray over the sick. And many times when people see that word church, they think of the church, the body of Christ. But remember that God has always had a church. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Stephen talked about the church which was in the wilderness. And that was the congregation of Israel. That was considered a church. And you say, well, we don't read of the church in the Old Testament. Well, that's true in a sense because the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. And then the King James translators have translated that into church. Actually, the word ekklesia means a congregation or assembly that's been called out for his namesake. So probably the word assembly would be a better translation than church even. Also, if you come back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, let's look at that for just a minute. Here's a quotation from the Old Testament in regard to the congregation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. This is a quotation from Psalm chapter 22. I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And all the way back to the book of Psalms, which was under the law, we see that there was a church there. Now, if you go back to Psalm 22 in verse 22, the word church doesn't appear because that's the Hebrew. We're talking about the Greek translation and then being translated into English. And there the word in the Old Testament is congregation. And so the congregation of Israel under the law was a church. It was the church in the wilderness. And so when we come to Revelation and it talks about the seven churches in Asia, rather than jumping to the conclusion that these are churches of the body of Christ, those are churches that will be in existence in the future day of the Lord. And it says there in Revelation 1 that James was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that doesn't mean that he was just in a spiritual frame of mind on Sunday. The Lord's day is another way of saying the day of the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Likewise, I could say, this is the book of the Lord. Or I could say, this is the Lord's book. Same thing. Just a different way of expressing it. Both of them are possessive, referring to the day in the future when God is going to set all things right. So when we see church in James chapter 5, verse 14, let's not jump to the conclusion that this is the present day church, the body of Christ under grace. These people were still very much under the law, kingdom, dispensation. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If we cross-reference that last part with Mark chapter 6 and verse 13, we can see a perfect correlation with the kingdom program at that time. Mark chapter 6 and verse 13. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Some have thought that perhaps the oil itself had some medicinal qualities that helped heal. But we know today that oil, even though it does have certain medicinal qualities, cannot heal all maladies and all sicknesses. This oil was a representative or a picture of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God that heals. It's the power of God through that Spirit that really heals. So this oil was probably olive oil that was rubbed into or massaged upon the body of the sick person. And that, of course, would have certain medicinal qualities. But that isn't really what healed them. It was the prayer of faith. Their faith in God and His faithfulness to complete that which He had promised. Let's look at some other references in relationship to healing. For example, let's go to chapter 7 of Matthew. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. And we see a correlation between that and what James is saying. In relationship to kingdom prayer promises, this is probably the best known prayer promise that we have in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And many people have taken this word ask and used an acrostic. A means to ask, S means to seek, and then K means to knock. So we ask, we seek, and we knock. And notice here, there's no doubt that the prayer is going to be answered, because verse 8 says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." If we take these prayer promises for today, we're going to have a lot of problems. All of us, if we really look into our hearts and we think about our past, we can often come up with many instances of unanswered prayer. In fact, probably most of the prayers that we have prayed in the past have not been answered, at least in the way that we asked them. But in this dispensation, these people will have supernatural knowledge to always ask in the name of the Lord according to His will. And if they ask anything according to His will, He will answer and will grant the request. Let's look at another example from Matthew, this time chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And there in verse 22, Matthew 21, 22. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now notice here, they have to ask and they have to believe that God is going to answer them and to grant the request. And if those conditions are met, then it says, "Ye shall receive them." And again, this is a prayer promise that we don't find anywhere in the epistles of Paul. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and we don't find any kind of a prayer promise like that. But to these people under the law kingdom dispensation, people that were to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they would absolutely know the will of God in every situation. Now, Paul, when he prayed, he said, oftentimes, we don't know what to pray for. We don't know the will of God in every situation. And even though we pray for physical healing in this church, we don't know in every case if it's God's will for that person to be healed. We've known that, and we've had people that have died that have come to this church that we have prayed for, hoping and praying that God would heal them, but it wasn't God's will, and they were taken home to be with Him. But at this time, at this point in time, these people could have believed and entered into the kingdom in that generation if they had just believed and received Christ. And all of their prayers would have been answered, even in relationship to these broken down bodies. They would have all been healed. As we come back to James chapter 5, let's keep that in mind, that this is a very early writing. James didn't know anything about the present dispensation of the grace of God. All that he knew was that Christ had died for the sins of Israel here on the cross. He had been raised from the dead, ascended up to the highest heavens, and now the Holy Spirit has been sent down at Pentecost to fill all of the disciples. And probably James wrote right about in here, in the kingdom program, and that predates this here with the salvation of Paul and the revelations of grace. And that's what he was looking forward to, not for this, but to the fulfillment of the prophetic program over here in the tribulation period. That is so vitally important, otherwise we're going to be so disappointed and disillusioned if we try to apply these prayer promises to our situation. Let's go back to the gospel of the kingdom just a minute, and this time to Matthew chapter 4. The fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. And when Jesus came on the scene, he preached, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it was just around the corner if they would receive it. But that isn't all that he did. There were many miracles that accompanied that particular ministry. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice here, it was not the gospel of the grace of God. It didn't center in the cross, but it was the good news about the coming kingdom. And notice, and healing all manner of disease and sickness from among the people. That was part of the kingdom program. And that was to validate his message as to who he was and that his message came from God. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, chapter 4, we see a continuation of that same program. The death and resurrection did not bring a change of program. It was a further development of the same program and ministry that Jesus had. Chapter 4 and verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus." Notice here that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was being validated by these miracles of healing. Chapter 5, verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch." Let's see. Verse 15. "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid forth the beds and the couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. There was not one sick person that was turned away. They were all healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is something that even the best faith healers cannot duplicate today. In fact, they can't duplicate at all. So much of it is mind over matter, and you see these people that get healed and they're jumping for joy. You come back a couple of months later and they're right back where they were. But here in James it says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Just like everybody was healed under the healing program, so under James it says you shall be healed. There was no doubt associated at all with the healing. It doesn't say the prayer of faith may save the sick, or it could save the sick, but that it shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. That is, they shall be raised up off of their sick bed. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And under the kingdom program, healing was so closely associated with the forgiveness of sins. Let me show you a few examples of that. And by the way, just in passing, this is where the Roman Catholic Church gets the ideas of what's called the last rites. You hear of somebody that's dying, well, go call a priest so he can come in and give the last rites. And that's supposed to impart grace to that dying person that they might go to heaven. This is called the sacrament of extreme unction by the Catholic people. And this is the verse that they use, that they call for the elders of the church, which they believe to be the priest, and they pray over them, they anoint them with oil, and they say some prayers and so forth. And this is in their dying throes before they're taken in death. But if you notice here, James is not talking about the dying person, but about a person that's sick who is raised up. Not that it's taken in death. And even if they have committed sins, their sins will be forgiven for the Lord's sake. Let's take a look at a few examples from the gospel records. For example, let's come back to Matthew once again. And let me see if I can find that reference. This may have to wait to our Sunday school. They don't seem to see that reference right now. But let's look at what Paul says about physical healing. Come back to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. And we know that Timothy was Paul's protege in the faith. He was the one that's being primed to carry on the work of the ministry in Paul's absence. And Timothy had some physical infirmity with his stomach. And this was Paul's advice to him in chapter 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine oft infirmities. An infirmity is an illness or a physical weakness. And at one time, Paul was blessing handkerchiefs and aprons and sending them to sick people, and they would be healed that way. And yet later in his ministry, he wasn't even able to heal Timothy. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, there was another man by the name of Trophimus, who was another co-worker of Paul's in the ministry. And he says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. And why would Paul leave his fellow worker in the ministry at Miletum sick if he could just lay hands upon him and heal him? And of course, there's also the example of Paul himself. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he spoke about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there he prayed to the Lord three times that it be taken away from him. And the Lord said unto him, verse 9, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Even our physical weaknesses and infirmities, God can use that to humble us and put us in a place that we can be used and molded by God for His purpose. And Paul had been caught up to the third heaven and saw all these revelations and wondrous things. And he thought within himself, nobody in the history of the world has been as exalted and privileged as I have. And he began to think of himself very largely. And the Lord sent him that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. And that could have been the ruin of Paul's ministry. If that pride had gotten the best of him, he would have lost his testimony, his power would have been gone. And so God gave him this physical infirmity to humble him. And when Paul learned the lesson that God's strength is released through human weakness, this was his response. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that was the attitude that he had for the rest of his life. It never said that Paul was healed of this, or that God took it away. Even after he learned humility, he probably died in this state of physical infirmity. And yet he was able to do great things for the Lord in spite of that weakness. And then if we go to Romans chapter 8, it tells us here that physical weakness and infirmity is the lot of all believers. Something that could not be said under the kingdom program. Romans chapter 8. It says, verse 22, For we know, this is something that all the believers ought to know, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Up to this present point in 2011, that has not changed. We look at all creation and we see pain and suffering, decay, things breaking down. We see the animal world dying just like we are. The vegetable creation, even the trees. We had a tree on our block that was probably 200 or 300 years old. And it was dying and had to be cut down. And even something that lives as long as that ultimately dies and decays. And so this should not surprise us. Verse 23 makes it personal to the believer. And not only they, not only the whole creation, but ourselves also, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Believers are not immune to death, dying, and sickness. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And we are living in bodies that are unredeemed. They are not glorified like the body of the Lord Jesus. And we are subject to decline and disease, old age, and ultimately death. And that is something that was not a prospect back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Those people were looking to go into the kingdom without dying, and they would live forever. And therefore, that physical healing was a token of that coming kingdom, and it also authorized and legitimatized the message of the kingdom for them. And we're going to close today with that last part of what James brings before us in James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another, verse 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I believe in praying for the sick that they might be healed. And yet I always have to answer and add that little part, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And we cannot say absolutely categorically that it's God's will for everybody to be healed. Even the great faith healers ultimately get sick and die. And that's the way it is under this dispensation of grace. To confess our faults one to another, again, this is where the Roman Catholics say that we are to confess to the priest. But if you notice the language here, it's not that. It's one believer confessing to another believer, and the other believer confessing back to that believer their sins. And it has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic confessional. And one time somebody said to a man that he needs to go confess to the priest. And so he went in and he confessed. He said to the priest that I will confess my sins to you if you'll confess your sins to me. Well, the priest didn't want to do that. And yet that's what the verse says. Confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray for one another that you'd be healed. And I think that we do ourselves an injustice by trying to apply this passage to us Gentiles under grace. If we leave it right where God places it, we're not going to have any problems with it. It's only when we try to superimpose it into a dispensation to where it doesn't belong that we get all these theological problems. Heavenly Father, we thank you in looking into this area that you've given us the knowledge to rightly divide it and to put it where it ought to be. We thank you, Father, that you're a God of grace and that you never change, even though your dealings change from time to time. That you have loved us with an everlasting love, and that you promise never to leave us nor forsake us. We thank you also for the privilege of prayer, that we can bring our request to the throne of grace at our convenience, and that you have promised to answer according to your will. We thank you that the image of Christ is being placed within us, and that we have the privilege of being your children. We thank you for all the blessings of grace in the precious name of Christ our Lord.